We could start this morning with a verse in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we'll read from verse 23. Acts chapter 16 and verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now that's a very desirable condition to be in, isn't it? Don's shaking his head no. It is a very desirable condition to be in, not circumstance. You know, the emphasis on the passage is pretty strong, isn't it, that you know, these were really bad men. And the jailer took it to heart and responded accordingly and thrust them. Kind of get this image that he pitched them in there into the inner prison. Now that's where you put the really bad prisoners. And to make sure they couldn't get away, he made their feet fast in the stocks. And then it says at midnight, so all these circumstantial things are very uncomfortable, mistreated, and they have been scourged, we didn't read that verse, unjustly treated, thrown into the inner prison, feet fast in the stocks, and it's now midnight, middle of the night, and so the circumstances are very unpleasant and uncomfortable, aren't they? So in that sense, the condition, if we're thinking about it, then circumstances is undesirable. But to be in the condition of being in that circumstance and to be in such a condition of heart and mind that you pray and sing praises to God is a great condition to be in, isn't it? Right, Don? That is a great condition to be in. Paul and Silas weren't the only ones that have been in those kind of conditions, have they been? I mean, over the years. I just think of one example, like Samuel Rutherford, you know, who was in prison and was rejoicing. He was happy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. So we're going to think a little bit more about this thought, and let's just pray again and ask the Lord for help in that. Father, as we take your word in hand and have your spirit as our teacher. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be rich and real to our hearts, and your word would be understood not only intellectually, but understood with our hearts and our spirit, that we might be blessed. And you might be honored as a result, and we might grow in enjoying fellowship with yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ by your Spirit. So we pray it believing that you, the God of heaven, who created heaven and earth, who made a great salvation through the Lord Jesus, who is the sovereign of the universe, has everything at his disposal, we pray it believing that you're capable of accomplishing these things that even that we asked this morning. We pray in the authority and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 then. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. And we'll just read the first four verses. I was thinking I should thank the saints here. For in a sense being the guinea pigs, because usually when I'm teaching something, this is the first place I teach it. So like when I taught through Ephesians, you know, here we are, and then I go to other assemblies and I teach it probably a little more clearly, you know what I mean, because you've thought it through more. So I do appreciate that, and so I guess what I'm doing is kind of coming back and trying to give you some of the things that I've gone through more and maybe taught at other assemblies and coming back, and maybe some of the things I've already taught here, maybe they'll fit together a little bit better. John, 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now that was the condition that Paul and Silas were in, weren't they? Their joy was full, even though they were in prison, mistreated, and all the circumstances would say, why would you be happy? They were singing, and all the prisoners heard them. I guess they were singing pretty loud. There was nothing to support them, nothing to encourage them, nothing to make them want to sing in anything around them. And there they were, singing praises to God, praying and singing praises to God. Where did it come from? Well, it had to come from the inside, right? In that condition. It had to come from the inside. And here John, similarly, an apostle who was mistreated in a long life. He's the apostle that lived the longest, to be mistreated the most for the longest time. Really writes to the saints to give them a secret of how to be in that condition, in a sense. And where he starts is that that which was from the beginning, that the revelation of God to man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of life. You remember in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, he speaks of the Lord Jesus as the word, that which was in the beginning, which we have, I'm quoting 1 John. John chapter 1, I'll read it. This is not coming to mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, the Word of God, who was God forever. He was God, who was with God in fellowship with God forever, who was manifested as a man, took flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And the Lord Jesus, the manifestation of all that God is, the image of God, of course, only God Himself could fully manifest God Himself, right? So, for example, when the Jehovah's Witness come to your door and they go to Colossians chapter 1, they say, see, He's the firstborn of all creation. Well, right before that it says, He's the image of the invisible God. Now, who could be called the image of the invisible God unless He was God Himself? You know, how big is God, in other words? How vast is God? Could any other person than God Himself rightly represent God? No one other than God Himself could. And so here's God Himself manifesting Himself in the person of His Son. Hebrews chapter 1 similarly says, that God who at some had sundry times in a diverse manner spoke unto the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken unto us in Son. You know, in person. He came in person, in Son. So here is the Son, the one who's been from the beginning, who is in fellowship with God the Father. Notice in verse 2 of 1 John 1 here, it says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. So here's the Lord Jesus as the eternal life, that eternal fellowship with the Father. With has the idea of fellowship, doesn't it? With, together, sharing. He was with the Father, and He's been manifested to us. So God revealed in the Son. Verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So he's declaring the revelation of God, the revelation of this eternal fellowship of the Father and the Son, so that you also could enter into that fellowship, so that you could come into the enjoyment of that fellowship from eternity of the Father and the Son through the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Notice the relationship emphasis. The Father and His Son. Personal, very personal. So we're brought into this fellowship. And these things we write unto you so that your joy might be full. So where do we get full joy from? We get it from enjoying fellowship with the Godhead. Isn't that what these verses teach us? That the way that we can have joy that is full is by having fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. How do we know God? Well, it's through that eternal life that was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to know God Himself and to enter into this fellowship and enjoy Him. Now, if you're anything like me, probably what I just said and what John just said, really, which I'm just trying to represent, seems very surrealistic, right? In other words, we're entering into the eternal fellowship of God the Father and God the Son. And so our minds try to lay hold of that. And it's beyond us of necessity, since it's eternal in nature, since it's divine in nature. But when things seem to be beyond us, that's where faith comes in, doesn't it? In other words, faith says this is the revelation of God He's given to us. And He says that this is the way to have joy that is full, is by enjoying fellowship with God the Father and with God the Son, with His Son, Jesus Christ. Enter into that fellowship. And so I need by faith to say, well, no matter how I feel, the fact is, that's where it's at. I once remember Randy Amos, he had a little train. It had the engine, and then it had two cars after it. And there were three F's, fact, faith, and feeling. Now, which one goes first? A lot of times in our experience, we attempt to put feeling as the engine, as if our feelings are going to drive our life and make us happy. Well, what should come first is the fact, right? The truth, what God has revealed. Now, that's a very sure foundation, then, to build on, isn't it? In other words, the day when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what I did is I said, God has revealed in His Scripture that he who believes on the Son has life. It said that whosoever believes in Him has everlasting life and shall not perish. It said that he who has the Son, he who believes the word I've said, has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life. How do I know that? How do I know that I have everlasting life? How do I know that I won't come into eternal judgment in the lake of fire? It's because of the fact based on revelation from God, isn't it? It's based on the testimony of God, the testimony of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a sure foundation, isn't it? So that, like this week, a coworker came to me and told me that he has a brain tumor. And so that when we're in that kind of situation, he said 2 years ago he trusted the Lord as Savior. I told him, you know what's going to hold you up is the facts that you have everlasting life based on the testimony of God. He who has the Son has life. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Easily understood. And so how do I live in the good of that fact, though? Well, isn't it faith that lays hold of the fact? It says, I might not feel like it. All my circumstances might not seem to say so, but God has said so, and so I'm going to lay hold of that as if it's real because it is real, even if I don't feel like it's real. It is real because God said so. Now, that can't be more real and more certain than that God said so. Can it be? It can't be. So God said so, the testimony of God. And so faith lays hold of the fact, and then the last part of that train is the feeling. And lo and behold, as I actually turn away from the feelings and turn my attention to the fact, I find that the feelings come along. They come along. And so then there is joy and there is peace that passes understanding, isn't there? Like Philippians 4 that says, you know, there are things in life that are very difficult. So when the Lord says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, this calm, gentle peace, moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I don't always feel that. Well, what do I do? Well, the next verse says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Talk to Him about it. And what comes after it? Now I've directed my attention to God and brought things before Him. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. It's not something I can drum up. I can work up in myself. It passes all understanding. I can't explain it, where it even came from. Where it came from is that I directed my attention to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See that? See, I've turned to the fact, I've turned to the living God, and I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Not in the inner prison, not in it being midnight, not that my feet are in stocks. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And so then I can have moderation with men and peace and calm in the midst of turmoil. And I can have this inner peace of God, which passes all understanding and all explanation. Can't really explain it. And so we need to encourage our hearts in that, because the circumstances are going to tell us otherwise, aren't they? So we really, really have to keep reminding ourselves not to turn to the circumstances, not to turn to the exteriors, not to turn to the outside, that that's going to make me have peace, that that's going to make me have full joy. That's not where it's at. In other words, kind of take how the writer of Hebrews says it, that the Hebrews, they were struggling with Christ and the reality of Christ. Now, Hebrews, of course, would have been Jewish heritage, and these were people who trusted the Lord or had made a profession of trusting the Lord. And they had been given this wonderful message that this Messiah of theirs, Jesus, the Messiah, had come and had borne all their sins and had taken them away, and He's coming back any minute now to take us to heaven where we have a better substance. And so when people came and they took away all their goods on earth, they endured it. They said, we have a better substance in heaven. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Well, the years passed on and the Lord didn't come. And so when people were plundering their goods still, and when they were getting cast out by their families, and when they were getting persecuted, and things weren't getting going very well, starting to wear on them. Like time has a way of doing, doesn't it? And circumstances has a way of doing. And so what the writer of Hebrews says is, well, let's step back. What they were having a tendency towards, and the writer Hebrews sensed, is to turn back to Judaism. Why? Why would they do that? Well, it would have been more comfortable, at least if they were living in Jerusalem, in that area. But it also would have been, or seemed to be, more real. You know, they had a temple. And they had priests. And they had feast days. Well, those things are very tangible, aren't they? In other words, this day comes and you celebrate. And you go to a special place and they wear clothes and, you know, the white garments. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? There was these priests over here with their white garments on, 120 trumpeteers playing the trumpets. There's all these altars, thousands of sacrifices filling the air. And there's the temple in front of them. I mean, it was awesome. The gold, the columns, the altar. That was real. You can embrace it, in a sense, right? Something to be part of. So that's very attractive in that sense. And so they were inclined to go back to that because it was tangible. It seemed real. They could see it. They could touch it. They could smell it. They could hear it. And the writer Hebrews says, going back to that is going back. Because all that has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's gone to the true tabernacle in heaven. With better blood and a better covenant and better promises and a better hope. And He's gone within the veil. You know, in Judaism, you can't go within the veil. Only the high priest once a year could go within the veil. But you could be part of it in a sense. But He's gone within the veil and He's gone there for us as our forerunner. In other words, we're going there soon. And you can draw near to God, and you don't bring sacrifices that remind you of your sins because the sins have been completely dealt with, taken away. And there's no more conscience of sin in the Lord Jesus. In those sacrifices, you're feeling guilty all the time. But here's a perfect sacrifice that once for all has dealt with sin. You get a perfect peace with God, a better hope by which we draw near to God. But it's the same problem, just like Philippians 4. It's the same problem that it doesn't seem real that He's there and I can't see Him. It's infinitely better, but sometimes it doesn't seem real. How does it become real? That is, I don't make it real. How does it become real to my heart? We use the word realize, right? How does it become real to my heart? Well, that's what Hebrews 11 is. Is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the substantiating of things hoped for. It's like taking the things that are hoped for that aren't here yet, and it's as if I could hold them in my hand. I substantiate them. I make them substance to my own heart. Faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I take them in by faith. And so he says, you should follow the example of all your fathers, like Abraham, who the promises were way out there, and he actually never even came to the good of them, but he embraced them from afar. It's pretty hard to embrace things from afar, right? Husbands, you ever embrace your wife from afar? It's hard, right? But here, Abraham embraced the promises from afar. It's like he had his arms around them. They were that real to him. Why? Because of faith. Because he believed the promises of God, and they were real, to the point of him sacrificing his only son, even though the son, Isaac, he was absolutely, had been revealed that this was how it was going to be fulfilled. And here he was ready to sacrifice him because he believed in a living God, and a God who could bring life from the dead like he already had with Sarah. And so it was faith that laid hold of that reality. And so he says, you have need of endurance. You need to exercise faith and follow their lead. Do the same thing. That's how you lay hold of it. Lay hold of the reality of the better work of the Lord Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, similarly, he was writing really to Jewish believers of the dispersion that had been dispersed all over the place because of persecution. And he was concerned. He was concerned for these Christians that they were getting discouraged. And so he presents to them, look at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you rejoice greatly, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial, the testing of your faith, which being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found on the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of the glory. There it is, isn't it? Full joy. How? Though you don't see him, yet you love him. And though you still don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, inexpressible joy, and full of glory, or full of the glory. I think he has in mind when he says that, full of the glory. In other words, faith that can see the unseen sees the glory there. And the eyes of faith are full of the glory. And then there's the joy unspeakable that responds to that in rejoicing in who I am and the inheritance I have that's incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for me. And I'm even kept for it. Verse 13. Wherefore, now the King James says gird up. Really be better at having girded up. In other words, the first 12 verses was them girding up the loins of their mind. How was he girding up the loins of their mind? He was presenting to them the reality, the fact of their inheritance in glory. The fact. And he says, wherefore, having girded up the loins of your mind. Our minds, you know, girding up loins is like putting a belt on. It's like you're putting the belt on your mind. Why do you put a belt on? Well, you know, in Ephesians 6, it talks about this same idea of girding up. And there it's being girded up with truth, with reality, with the way things really are, so that we're prepared for the battle, so that we stand, so that when Satan attacks, we're not disturbed. Gird up your loins with truth. So that we're not, it's the opposite of having a looseness, things kind of coming unraveled. We use that expression, don't we? So like if our clothes are like hanging out all over the place, like the modern style is for guys with their pants hanging down and stuff, I'd be glad to play basketball against someone like that. Because they're not ready. They're not going to be nearly as equipped for the battle, are they? Because they're going to be going like this the whole time. And so I got two hands to work with and they might have one. You see? So they're not prepared. Gird up the loins of your mind, though, he says. Now, isn't it true that our mind, our thinking, can kind of get unraveled? Can kind of get loose and kind of coming apart. And so how do we gird it up? Gird up the loins of your mind. You take the facts. You take the truth. You take the revealed word of God. And you say, this is reality, whether it feels like it is or not. Amen? I mean, I trust we've done this in our lives, haven't we, as Christians? You know, we got saved, we did that, in a sense. We said, this is reality, whether it feels like it or not. And I'm going to put all my faith on what the Lord Jesus has done. I didn't see him die, I didn't see him rise, but God has said so in his word. I can't feel that I'm in heaven, but God has said so in his word, and I'm putting all my faith in it. I'm putting all my stock in it, so to speak, right? I'm resting on that, and that alone. And so, through our lives, here he's writing to Christians. He says, Christians, you know, you're going through trouble. There's an awful lot around you that's trying to knock you off base. And he says, you got to gird up the loins of your mind. You got to tie those thoughts together. Don't let them just go wherever they want to go. Get them stabilized. Stabilized by fact, by truth, by what God has said in his word. How important the word of God is then, right? In other words, if our stability is based on our living in the good of revelation, how important the word of God is. You know, the Ephesians 4 says the reason why we so much need gifts and teaching and one another is so that we wouldn't any longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that man contrived to try to deceive people, but speaking the truth in love will grow up unto him in all things. So one is a boat getting tossed about by the waves and the wind and, you know, going this way and going that way, whichever way the winds are blowing. And the other is this stable saint who's living in the good of truth And we constantly need to be stabilizing and building and living in the good of it. And so Peter here says, having girded up the loins of your mind, be sober, clear thinking. We need that, don't we? We need to be clear thinking. In other words, if I haven't slept for 4 days, I'm not going to be clear thinking, right? It's just the way it is. And so things that otherwise I would think were ridiculous suddenly kind of seem to be real, right? Kind of like the middle of the night syndrome, right? 2 o'clock in the morning, things seem to be real. Or people that are drunk, you know, their senses are so dulled that things that they'd otherwise say are absurd, they think that they're real. And so we need to be clear thinking. We need to gird up the loins of our minds and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How important it is then to live based on the fact and with this confidence, this confident hope and assurance to the end of who we are and what we've been made part of in the Lord Jesus and all that we have in Him and all that He is. And then verse 14, as obedient children, same flow of thought, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What does that have to do with it? Well, if I'm not being sober and if I'm not resting on the revealed realities and I'm discouraged and I'm cast down and I'm being deceived, what I'm going to do if I'm not enjoying Christ, I'm going to look to other things to enjoy, to try to find happiness, to try to find joy, aren't I? So that it's very true that to enjoy Christ is the real way for the Christian to be preserved from sin. Now, the nations around us all conduct themselves. 1 Thessalonians 4:6 says, not in passionate desire, he says to the Christians. Don't go about in passionate desire as the nations who know not God. That's how the nations operate. They don't know God, they don't know Christ, and so they go about life trying to fill themselves. Passionate desire, trying to fill themselves by whatever they can get, whatever the latest thing is, or whatever they think is where it's at. And so here he's saying, if you could just gird up the loins of your mind, enjoy the truth, enjoy Christ, then it'll result in obedience to Him and desiring to please Him, not going after things to try to be happy, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Before you were saved, you went about trying to be happy by any means possible. Now, as a Christian, if you're enjoying and satisfied in the Lord Jesus and overflowing with the joy of who He is and what we have in Him, you're not going to go about trying to get for yourself to try to be happy. Instead, what your occupation is going to be, what does He want me to do? Obedient children, not fashioned according to your former lusts. That's a thought that runs throughout the New Testament a great deal. You know, the nations around us, and we need to constantly realize that, are living that way. That's how they go through life. That's how the old man went through life. According to the deceitful lust, Ephesians 4:22. According to the deceitful lust, the old man goes about. And so he tries to fill himself, to get for whatever it is, covetousness, money, immorality. But it's deceitful lust. It never satisfies. And so he has to keep going back for more and more. I connected in my mind with John 4, the woman at the well. When the Lord Jesus offered her living water, He said, this water, you'll never thirst again. And she says, give me this water that I don't thirst, neither come here to draw. Neither come here to draw. And so she no longer is bound. She doesn't want to be bound to this well that doesn't satisfy. Because she has to keep coming back to draw, keep coming back to draw, keep coming back to draw. And that's what the world's doing, aren't they? Keep coming back to whatever it is, alcohol, parties, concerts, movies. Some of them aren't even immoral, right? Like whatever it is, cars, fame, jobs, money. And they keep going back to draw because they think that's where it is. Can a Christian live that way? He can, right? That's what Peter's saying not to do. That's what Paul's saying not to do. How do I get delivered from those wells that are enslaving me? I have to keep going back to them. Live in the good of the Lord Jesus. That's how. Enjoy the Lord Jesus. And when I feel like I need something, there's lots of varieties, right, of the things that we think we need. I mean, it could be as simple as food. That might sound ridiculous, but it could be as simple as that. That I think that that's where it's at. That that's what I need. I don't mean you can't enjoy food. You understand that. But as soon as I turn my attention from Christ is everything to, that's going to make me happy. I'm going the wrong way. And it's going to lead downhill, corrupting according to deceitful lust. And so Christian, Peter and Paul and John, keep turning our attention back to the fellowship of the Father and the Son. That's where we can find full joy. That's where we can be satisfied, even to overflowing so we can sing in prison. Even when all the circumstances are against us. I tell you, you read Samuel Rutherford, I referred to him early. That's where he was at. He's the one, he didn't write the hymn, but it was written basically with his thoughts in mind that said, O Christ, He is the fountain. The deep, sweet well of love. He is the fountain. Paul lived it, didn't he? He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, just more Christ. That's how he lived. And was Paul happy? And can we be like that? We can, because we have the same Christ. How do we lay hold of that? Faith. Faith lays hold of it. Faith lays hold of Christ. Now look at chapter 2 as we close here of 1 Peter. There's an interesting effect that if we're living in the good of this. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 4. Oh, we read from verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, that's part of the nations, how they act. They're trying to be happy. They're trying to get for themselves. And so when someone steps on their toes, they're angry about it. And when someone getting in their way, they push them out of the way. You see how that affects how we act? If we think we're trying to get from this world somehow, it affects our behavior. He says, laying aside all those things as newborn babes. This is the new life that we have through the Lord Jesus being born again. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There's living in the good of that life that we have in Christ Jesus. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've enjoying the Lord. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Here's the Lord Jesus. You've come to Him. He's a living stone who man said was no good. Throw Him on the junk pile. Put Him on a cross. Get Him out of here. We don't want Him. Worthless. To whom coming as to a living stone, disallowed, rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. Or literally, is the preciousness. Unto you, therefore, who believe is the preciousness of Christ. So, as we're enjoying the Lord Jesus, God has given us new life that we can live in the good of the Lord Jesus. And we can think He's precious like God the Father thinks He's precious. Now, that's entering into the fellowship of the Father and His Son. Didn't the Father love the Son from before the foundation of the world? And here we are brought into that fellowship to share in the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus, so that then we can be, as holy priest, overflowing with praise of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's not only joy in our lives, this overflow of joy as we're enjoying the Lord Jesus, but there's worship that overflows from our life, upward to God, speaking to God the Father of how great the Lord Jesus is. This morning we were thinking about how we offer to God of what is God's, not of what is our own. You know what we offer to God primarily, really, when you boil it all down? What's a sweet-smelling aroma to God? Let me change the question. Who is a sweet-smelling aroma to God? The Lord Jesus, right? Isn't he a sweet-smelling aroma to God, the Lord Jesus? And so really, we're offering the Lord Jesus to God. That's a beautiful secret to worship, is that we're bringing the Son before the Father and speaking about, you found him precious. We agree with you. He's precious. To you who believe he's precious. It's by faith that we live in the good of that. We enjoy the Lord Jesus. And then we have spiritual sacrifices to offer up to God, acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So then, not only do we need to have faith that lays hold of truth and is enjoying Christ so that we have full joy in our own spirits, but so that we have spirits that then have content that can worship God with, that we can offer spiritual sacrifice to God. Have you ever come to the Lord's Supper, and that's not the only time we worship, but have you ever come to the Lord's Supper and felt hollow? Like you have nothing to offer to God? I have. Anybody else willing to be honest? What's the solution? Well, the solution is faith. Faith that takes in the Word of God and feeds on it and enjoys Christ in the Word. And lo and behold, what we find is that this Christ of God is wonderful. And I want to tell God about it. I want to tell God about Him, excuse me, about how wonderful He is. That's how we get filled to overflowing with worship. So that we could be like the psalmist, Psalm 45. He says, my heart is bubbling up with a good matter, like a fountain. Bubbling up with a good matter. There's so much in there about the king. I speak what I have written concerning the king, or composed concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And a ready writer has all kinds of thoughts in his mind. He just needs a pen and paper to write it down with. He's overflowing. That's where worship's supposed to come from, is an overflow of the heart enjoying the Lord. And so, the Lord encouraged our hearts to be living that. You know, to be very practical about this. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's where it starts. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. All wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Where do spiritual songs come from? But from a spirit that has the Word of God dwelling in them richly. It's enjoying the Lord. So, on a very practical level, read the Word. Feed on the Word. Isn't that what the psalmist did? Chew on it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Read it every day. Read it morning and night. Whenever you have a chance, read it over lunch. There's really no other way. There's no other way to gird up the loins of your mind. There's no other way to be preserved so that I'm not discouraged all the time. There's no other way to have joy on rainy days or in inner prisons. There's no other way to have worship that my heart is like a pressure vessel. There's so much in there. It's just, you know, you just got to give me a chance and it's going to come out. That I can actually be in the enjoyment of the Lord like that and overflowing. Is He enough? Is Christ enough? He fills the heart of God the Father from eternity to eternity. Surely He's enough to fill us, isn't He? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the encouragement from it. Father, we pray for help for each of us in having our hearts, having our minds occupied with Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him. We thank You for how He came from heaven in obedience to Yourself, in love for us, and gave His self for us. And that sacrifice, that offering of Himself was a sweet-smelling aroma to You. And we thank You for that day that Your Spirit convicted our hearts that we needed a Savior because we weren't right with God. And we looked back to Calvary and saw the value of the Lord Jesus. And we thank You for how even now as saved souls, as children of God, that we can continue to live in the good of the Lord Jesus and all that He is and all that He's done and all that He is even to your own heart and from your perspective, so that we might have hearts filled with Christ, filled to overflowing, so that we might have eyes that are shining like Jonathan's were. And that Your Word, Father, we pray for help that by Your Word, by Your Spirit, You would strengthen us in the inner man so that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. that we'd be enjoying Him. Pray for brothers as they go to work each day, even in the midst of all the busyness, and that there would be that Your Spirit would give help to be drawing Your Word to mind, and just the many different sisters, fathers and mothers, just with all the cares there, and perhaps those that are alone, those that are older, and all that's involved with that. Give them help, Father. Strengthen them by Your Spirit to see a living Christ in glory like Stephen did, and who, even when the stones were flying at him, was so stable and so steadfast and so overflowing with joy in You and confidence in You, because he saw the Son of God, saw the glory of God and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Give us help, Father, to see through the barriers by faith, to see the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to not be like the nations and to turn to other things, turn to the outside to try to find that joy, turn to the outside to try to make us worship, but to ever, just by Your Spirit, through Your Word, being joined to Lord Jesus Christ, who is enough. We confess it and we pray for help even in the days before us to live in the good of it. Pray for those that are younger as they're growing, Father, that You would help them to have deep roots in Your Word, deep roots in Your Son, and that they would be rejoicing in Him. We pray these things for the glory of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.